Okay. Revelation 10, 1 through 11. Before I get into there, I just want to go back. Wow. When it flips off the cup and goes in your eye, that's not a good thing. It kind of stings a little bit. It's like, that's not what I was after. But Revelation, if we go back to Revelation chapter 1, like we did last week, and starting in verse 1, Revelation 1, 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to the bondservant John. Really read those words close, because that entire sentence and verse is going to play out in Revelation 10, 1. And so this communication, verse 2, was testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Many pastors today won't even touch this book. But I think that verse right there, blessed is those who read and hear and heed the things that are in this book. We're commanded to. And everybody is afraid of it because we don't understand it, so why would we read it? Because we'll misinterpret it, or we don't understand it, so how do we know what is really being said? And that's not the point. Yes, there is a tremendous amount of stuff that happens throughout Revelation and things that we just can't comprehend. But God said, blessed are those that if you read it and heed it and hear it, his blessing is placed upon us, even if we don't understand it. And so if we fast forward to Revelation 9 that I preached on last week, the locusts that come out of the pit, that sting for 5 months and torment man, and then the horses that come out after, who have the body of a horse, the head of a lion, the tail of a serpent, with breastplates, and the locusts have breastplates as well. You can't kill either of them. They are on a mission. Ordained, even though they are evil, they are demonic. They're on a mission ordained by God, because the angel descended from heaven. The angel from heaven fallen, not a fallen angel, but the angel who came down into the pit and released these things. And pastors out there today, well, the horses, what do they look like? Well, they've obviously, since fire is coming out of their mouths and they've got all this stuff, John didn't really know what he was looking at, so they have to be tanks. And I'm like, that is the biggest bunch of hooey. I was looking for that word. Malarkey. Stuff. That's not what, I think John knew what horses look like. John knew what lions look like. John knew what locusts look like. And he's in all of the chapters, he says, I saw these things. What's more terrifying that you see? I mean, we don't see a lot of tanks driving up and down the road, but we've seen them. We know what they look like. Or would it be far more fearful to see this horse running down the street with this head of a lion on it, and this tail of a serpent on behind it, and he has a breastplate on, and his rider has a breastplate on, and he's shooting fire out of his mouth that's doing, I don't know what, if it's laser or if it's pure brimstone and sulfur and whatever it might be. But I think that's going to be far more scarier. Or this locust that's bouncing off your window that looks like a scorpion because he's attacking your car because the person that's in there with you is not saved, and thousands of them are swarming your vehicle, or it's definitely not a little grasshopper, you know, when you say locust. It's this demonic thing that has fangs of a lion, hair of a woman, the face of a man, a scorpion's tail, and a breastplate, and you can't kill them. I mean, what's going to cause more fear? Because what is Revelation about? It's about getting people to come to know Christ. And for 2,000 years, those, the non-Christians have, they've seen the gospel. They've seen pastors on television. They may have gone to a church service. They've seen parts of the Bible. Maybe they don't really understand it or have read it. Maybe somebody has evangelized or tried to evangelize them and they've rejected it. But they know enough, and probably what they know is maybe wrong in some ways. But when the revelation comes, God is revealing who his son is. That is the whole strategy of this book. Not, I mean, yes, we can talk about all of the other stuff, whether these are horses or tanks or helicopters or whatever the case might be, and I don't think any of those military things are even going to come into play. John knew what he was looking at. God is trying to wake people up and scare the pants off of them so that they recognize, and I probably shouldn't have just made that statement, scare the pants off of them. Not that we want that to happen, but God is trying to get them to recognize who is Christ and what are you going to do with him? Are you going to accept him? And that's the whole premise of the book. And yes, there is a lot heavier stuff yet to come because there are multiple wars. And when Armageddon happens, there is going to be blood up to the bridle of horses on the Valley of Megiddo, north of Jerusalem. That's going to happen. And other things even worse than that. But God is still on the throne trying to reach people in every way that he can demonstrate and shock their senses to get them to repent. And sadly, as we learned last week in chapter 9, they won't. But not God is not going out not trying and just saying, well, I gave them the book and they just didn't read it. So billions of people are going to go to hell. No, they're going to see horses with the head of a lion, with fire coming out their mouth. And this, whether it's a cobra or who knows what's coming off the tail end that bites, with a breastplate and a rider. And I think that's going to be far more scarier than a tank rolling down the street. Because we've never seen anything like that. We have no idea. I mean, yes, you can conjure up some sci-fi movies that have been out there with some pretty fantastic graphic arts, that kind of thing. But these things are going to be real. And God is going to be trying to get their attention. And so then chapter 10. This is another interlude. We talked about interludes when we went into chapter 7 3 or 4 weeks ago. An interlude is just a space where there's been a number of things happening. There's been a lot of stuff. And when we are there, if we are still alive when this happens, and an interlude is just a break to give people time to breathe and think about what they just saw. And so in chapter 7, we went through the scroll and the opening of the scroll. And God is giving those people time to understand what happened in the scroll. And then in chapters 8 and 9, with the trumpets and the things that are happening there, you've got wormwood falling into the waters and poisoning the waters. You've got locusts. You've got lion-headed horses. So you've got all of this stuff. And people's senses are just bombarded. And God gives space. Think about what you just saw. He's giving you time, if you're a non-Christian, to think about what just took place. Do you want to come to know Christ as your Savior? And he's offering that up before the bowl judgments will start. And the two witnesses will be in the streets of Jerusalem. So these other cataclysmic events that are coming in the near future, he's saying, take a breather and think about who I am and what I have provided for you on the cross. And so he brings up another interlude, and there will be another interlude around chapter 12 or 13 or 14, somewhere in there. So there's another one coming. But chapter 10, let's read that. I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was upon his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book, which was open. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he cried out with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. When the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. The voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and kings, and tongues and kings. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and praise you for its message, because the entire book from front to back is about Christ coming, going to the cross, preparing a place, and then eventually taking us to be with him. And we just praise you for that. The tomb is empty. The only tomb ever. Christ is risen. And we just praise you for that message, because it's central to everything we believe. And I just guide us as we study your word this morning. Open our hearts and our minds. And instruct us, because you have a message for each of us. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1, I saw a strong angel coming down out of heaven. Who is the strong angel? If we go back to Revelation chapter 1, Look at the parallels. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. So God is speaking to Christ to take this message through an angel to John. And here in chapter 10, we have another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. The rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. If we look at, and Angela's put that picture up there, and I looked through probably 100 different pictures trying to find something that would be similar. And here's all these artists on the internet, and they would put the angel, but nobody put a rainbow over his head. Or they put the book in his right hand, not his left hand. His feet were not pillars of fire like they were. And it's like, come on, you guys, can't you read the Bible and interpret it and paint the picture the way God explained it? But obviously nobody, very, very few, I found one picture that was even close. And I don't think the rainbow is even quite the right rainbow, but at least it's kind of there. But the rest of it, and the face, like the sun, that's so bright that you can't look at it. And the question is this strong angel Jesus Christ? Who is this person? Clothed with a cloud. If we go to Daniel 7:13, Daniel writes, "In my vision in the night, I continued to watch, and I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came up to the ancient, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him." So here's Daniel talking about, he has seen this person. And it's one like the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? It's Jesus Christ. The rainbow is on his head. If we go to Ezekiel 1:28, "As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking." And this voice was telling Ezekiel that you need to go and prophesy to my people, to your people, to those in the nation of Israel of what is to come. But that voice was like the radiance of a rainbow. Revelation 1:16, back in chapter 1. "In his right hand he held seven stars." When John was standing there, and this voice, if you remember when we did this sermon, and the voice was behind him, and he turned to see not the person, but he turned to see the voice. It was that huge. And so he turned to see that voice. And what did he see? But he sees the Christ who's holding seven stars in his one hand, and he's standing in the midst of the seven churches. But in Revelation 1:16, he says, "In his right hand he had seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shining, was the sun shining in its strength." Revelation 1:15, the verse right prior to, "His feet were like burnished bronze," which would be pillars of fire, because they were glowing red hot. Those of you guys that have worked with metal, you know what that means. When you've got metal that just glows that red color. And that's what burnished can mean also. But his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. So his feet have been heated to that point. This angel had that characteristic. And he held a book in his hand. and the little book was open, and he placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And as we get later into the chapter, he raises his right hand to heaven. So the book has to be in his left hand. And who is this? All of these things, I looked up about 10 different theologians yesterday, and it was pretty well split, 50-50. There's half of them are, with all of that information, are convinced this is Jesus Christ. The other half are saying it is the angel of the Christ. And in either case, I don't think we can go wrong. I mean, there's, you could easily argue one or the other. Because in Revelation, Christ is never referred to as an angel. He is always referred to as Lord or Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there are times he is referred to as the angel of the Lord, the angel of God. And there are places where you can find those scriptures. But in Revelation, you don't have that. And so it's, you could easily go either way. I could easily stand here and say, I think it is Jesus Christ. And I am inclined to do that. But there's evidence that you could. But if you said it's an angel, there's nothing wrong with that. You're in the right direction. It's not demonic. The angel is not demonic. The angel is there on God's plan and God's purposes to accomplish God's will. And as he cries out with a loud voice, the voice of a lion. Who cries out as the voice of a lion in the Old Testament? The Lion of Judah. And who is the Lion of Judah? It's Jesus Christ. So my personal belief is that's who this is. But it also could not be. But in verse 3, he cried out with a loud voice, and when a lion roars, and when he cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. And who are those? John doesn't say, but John recognizes them. He understands them, which is purely as a gift of God, that he could understand who this is and who's talking to him. Revelation 10, if we go on to our next section, this next section is verses 4 through 7 is a prophecy section. So the first section was the angelic messenger who's coming, and he's setting up the scene, and now there's a prophecy that's about to take place. Verse 4, when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the one and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven. This is where we see the right hand. And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it, and the earth and the things in it, and the sea and the things in it, that there will be delay no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound. Then the mystery of God is finished as he has preached to his servants, the prophets. From that passage right there in verse 6, you could argue that the angel is not the Christ, because the angel is talking to him who is the creator of the heavens, the earth, and the sea, of which Christ created. God also was part of that creation. They were in it together. So this is evidence that could go against who the angel is in chapter 1 or verse 1. But anyway, this conversation takes place, and John understands it. And who are the seven peals of thunder? If we go to Psalms 29 verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon many waters. The glory of the Lord thunders. and the Lord is over many waters. The seven peals of thunder, God is glory, the God of glory thunders. God's voice thunders. And if you think about when Christ is being baptized in the Jordan River, and the angel or the dove is coming down, the Holy Spirit is coming down, those who are standing there, they hear this thunder. They don't understand what it says. But John the Baptist does. So God's voice thunders. And John heard that, and John understood it. And he went to write, because back in chapter 1, God told him, you are to write and record the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so John is about that task. And as he begins to write what he heard, then God said, then this voice says, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, this voice from heaven, and do not write them. And where do we find passages similar to that? If you go back to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And in this story, in chapter 12, you have Christ. This is one of those, the angel of Christ in his pre-incarnate days comes down and he stands over the river Eli. And he's standing in the air in the middle of the river. And there are two other angels who are there. One of them is Michael. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Revelation 13:8. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. 1 Timothy 4:15 through 17, the rapture. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. And Daniel was told, seal it. You can't write it. And John is told the same thing here, seal it. Yes, you heard it. Yes, you know it. But it can't be heard. It can't be displayed. But in those first four verses of Daniel chapter 12, it's the precursor to the book of Revelation. God is laying out, these are the things that are coming. And your nation, your people, which is the body of Christ, will whose name was written at the beginning of the days of the earth, Revelation 13:8. So you can see how Daniel and Revelation are playing off of each other. And they do. They both are apocalyptic literature. But God is saying, seal this up. Don't write it. Who is the voice coming out of heaven? It has to be God himself telling John, this is what you are to do. Even though I told you to record and write, and John was about to, but God said, no, not this time. But remember that there should be delay no longer. And what God is saying there is, this is not the end, because there are events that are left to unfold. But I think we're at this point, we're really at the midpoint of the book of the 7 years of tribulation. I think that's where we're at in the timeline. Because immediately here to follow in chapter 12 or chapter 11 are the two witnesses who will talk about the 3.5 years that are yet to come, who prophesy about that event. But John is to prophesy that those events that are left to unfold, they're going to continue without delay. God has been holding back throughout history this time that is to come. And he's been delaying. He's been waiting. Why? Because in chapter 8 that Josh preached about, those who were yet to be slaughtered, their time had to be made complete. But also those that would come to know Christ had to be given that chance. And now God is saying, there shall be no delay. Time shall be no more when the roll is called up yonder. This is the passage where that song comes into play. And that's why we sang it this morning. In that verse, there should be no more delay. Verse 6, that there will be delay no longer. That word delay is there shall be no longer time. It's not delay. There shall be no longer time. If you look it up in the Greek, that's what that word means. And so time is now coming to an end. Yes, there's probably 3.5 years left here, but it's going to be very, very rapid and very fast and very apocalyptic in its nature. Because the mystery of God is finished, as he tells us in these passages. So the last part, verses 8 through 11, the little book. Then the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me, saying, go, take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And so I went to the angel, telling him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And in my mouth it was as sweet as honey. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And where do we see that happen in the Old Testament? If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 9 through chapter 3, verse 3. And Ezekiel says, then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me. And lo, a scroll was in it. God was reaching out and holding a scroll in his hand. And when he had spread it out before me, it was written. Ezekiel could see that it was written on the front and on the back. It was written on both sides, which was rare for Hebrew literature. And written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he fed me this scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I'm giving you. Then I ate it and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. And so Ezekiel and John are having the same experience. What Ezekiel doesn't tell us right here, but if you go to Ezekiel 3:14, if you turn to, I didn't put it on there, but if you turn to Ezekiel 3:14, right after Jeremiah, right after Lamentations, before Daniel, and God is talking to him about, this is what you're going to do. And God tells him in verse 5, for you're not being sent out to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but you're being sent to the house of Israel. So these people that you're going to, they understand, they know, and they have my word. Then in verse 14, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, And I went embittered in the rage of my spirit, for the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Grant Osborne, in his commentary, says, "The word is sweet. It is sweet because God's sovereign will is always for the benefit of his people. They will be vindicated and rewarded for their sacrifices. It's bitter because it will involve great suffering and persecution, even martyrdom for the saints." So when you read the word bitter, it's not that it's bitter in terms of like you just ate something that's really sour. It's bitter because you know what God is calling you to, if he has given you this mission. And he's expecting that you will fulfill it. Just as he charged Ezekiel with, "Eat this scroll and go prophesy to my nation." Because remember, Nebuchadnezzar had already invaded Israel in 605. And Daniel was taken as a young man, 13 to 15 years old. Ezekiel is a prophet, and he's probably 30. He's still there. Jeremiah is the head prophet in the land, and Jeremiah is 70. These three men are alive at the same time. They know each other. And so in 597, when Nebuchadnezzar comes back to defeat Israel the second time, he takes Ezekiel to Babylon. And then when he comes back in 586 and annihilates Israel this time, and they ask Jeremiah, who's an old man, "Would you go?" And he says, "No, I want to stay." And the remnant that's still there, because God did plan to leave a remnant, said, "We're going to Egypt." And they all lost their lives because they refused to obey God. But in this scenario, God is asking Ezekiel, "Prophesy and tell the people what is happening." And he's embittered with rage because he knows God has shown him what's going to take place. And they're going to spend 70 years in captivity. And Daniel is already there. And John is being told the same thing. Eat this book. It's going to be sweet. But in your stomach, it's going to be bitter. And what's the bitter part? It's the last 3.5 years that are yet to come. And the wars that will be part of that. And the people who will be martyred and will be taken. And some of those could be us. That is very possible. We don't know when this is going to happen. But John is told to prophesy those last 3.5 years of what is to come. As Grant Osborne said, God's word is for the benefit of his people. They'll be vindicated and rewarded for their sacrifice. But it's bitter because it will involve great suffering and persecution. And some of us may go through that. We don't know. But bottom line, in conclusion, same thing as I talked about last week. What is the revelation of the book about? It's the revealing of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of the world. And yes, there's a lot of stuff that people argue about of when is the tribulation, when is the rapture, when is all this happening? None of that matters. It really doesn't. The big issue is, are you an effective witness to those around you? Just as John was told to eat this word and prophesy about it, God is going to ask each of us to eat this word. And what are we going to do with it? When he brings that person to us, will we share Christ with them? Will we live the life that Christ has put before us so that we're demonstrating who we serve, who is our King, who is our Lord, who is our Savior? Will we be obedient? Even if we see horses galloping down the street with heads of lions and fire coming out of their mouth, they're not going to touch us because we are sealed with the number across our forehead, as chapter 7 told us. It's going to be pretty fearful, pretty eye-opening. But are we faithful to what he's called us to do? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and praise you for what you've charged us to do and to be and how to walk. And regardless of what is coming, and as we see in the news daily, things are spiraling out of control. And the world is on a mission of destruction of itself and of the church. And that's going to grow. As knowledge increases, as we read in these verses today, in Daniel, and we're in that time, just find us faithful. Give us strength. Give us courage. Give us wisdom to be about your business and to be faithful to your calling, and that we will stand. John asked the question at the end of chapter 6, as these catastrophic events are happening, as the mountains are falling, islands are sinking, rocks are falling, and men are scrambling to hide. And John writes your word. Who is able to stand? And it's us. It is the house of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. We just ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.